We shall read the word of God from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we will be reading verses 29 to 36. Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 29, continuing to verse 36. This is the word of God. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless its reading to our hearing today. The late English reformer William Whittaker, in his most famous work, A Disputation on Holy Scripture, writes the following: God would have us to be constant in prayer, and hath scattered many obscurities up and down through the Scriptures, in order that we should seek his help in interpreting them and discerning their true meaning. The text we have just read is surely one of those obscurities that God has scattered up and down through the Scriptures to keep us humble and to drive us to prayer, to ask for divine help in the correct interpretation of them. These are arguably the most difficult verses in the most difficult chapter in Matthew's Gospel. And so before we begin, I would like us to review the context of them, to find our bearings again. Perhaps you're a visitor here this morning, and it would be good for you to see where we have been in our study in Matthew's Gospel, so we can be sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of God. You remember in the very first verse of this chapter that when our Lord Jesus left the temple courts, it was symbolic of God's glory departing. The temple had once been God's dwelling place, his throne, from which he had symbolically ruled the nations. It had been the focus, until now in history, the focus of God's mission to the world. Jesus said, this house is a house of prayer for all nations. But we've seen in previous studies that it had instead become a place of hypocrisy, and a place of exploitation, and a place of idolatry. There was nothing left for this empty shell but the fate which Jesus announced to the shocked disciples in verse 2. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that will not be thrown down. And you remember that in response to this stunning news, the disciples had obviously asked some questions. They ask two questions in verse 3. Question 1, when will these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? And secondly, they ask, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And you remember how the disciples have confused these two events. They assume that the end of the temple must happen at the same time as the end of the age. So Jesus has been patiently showing them that there will yet be history after Jerusalem falls. But that does not mean these two events are not connected. Sure enough, we've seen that most of these prophecies have their primary fulfillment in AD 70, when the risen and reigning Christ judged apostate Jerusalem. But they also, by extension, have a later fulfillment at the end of the age, when Christ will yet come to judge the world. I think today's section of the Olivet Discourse, more than any other, illustrates for us this tension between the already and the not yet dimensions of this little apocalypse, as it's sometimes called. So we want to consider four things this morning from this particular section. First, the Son of Man will come to judge. Second, the Son of Man will judge Jerusalem in verses 29 to 31. Third, the Son of Man will judge the world. Same verses, 29 to 31. And then briefly in conclusion, when the Son of Man will come to judge. And that's in verses 32 to 36. Let me say that again. 4 points this morning. The Son of Man will come to judge. The Son of Man will judge Jerusalem. The Son of Man will judge the world. And then finally, when the Son of Man will come to judge. First of all, then, the Son of Man will come to judge. Because this is such a difficult text, I want to take this first point to say some introductory things about how to interpret this passage. There are three things to bear in mind. The first is the element of assumption. The element of assumption. Many of us are familiar with these words in verses 29 to 31. The Son of Man will come to judge. They speak in very powerful language about the destruction of the cosmos, the sun being darkened, and the stars falling and so on. They speak of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming on clouds with power and great glory. And they speak also of Christ's angels gathering the elect to him from across the globe. And we read these verses, probably most of us are somewhat familiar with them, and we say, well, surely Jesus is now describing the second coming at the end of the age. We make that natural assumption because of their familiarity. But there is, secondly, the element of time. The element of time. We encounter a big problem with exclusively reading this as a description of the second coming. Just look at the explicit time references that frame these verses. The section opens with the time reference of verse 29. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and so forth. What tribulation? What days? Well, you remember that Jesus has just been describing in detail the horrors of the siege of Jerusalem that preceded the fall of the temple. So take a look at verse 19. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Look at verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And now we come to 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, these cosmic events will take place. So we need to be honest with the scriptures, and the context demands that there must be some sense in which verses 29 to 31 are descriptive not only of the great second coming of Christ, but also of the destruction of the temple. Now, if you think that's rather far-fetched, bear with me here. Just take a look at the time reference that wraps up this section in verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Again, in the first place, this somehow is fulfilled within that generation in the first century. And that brings us to the third element, which is the element of prophecy. Remember what we've seen about the nature of biblical prophecy. There are multiple fulfillments of these words. Thus, I submit that these verses do apply to that second coming at the end of the age. Of course they do. Of course they do. But only by extension. In other words, we must first ask how they apply to the original hearers and in answer to their original questions. Then we can apply that interpretation to the judgment yet to come. So that's the game plan for our study this morning. We're going to do both those things now in order. The Son of Man will come to judge, but who will he come to judge? We move then to our second point. The Son of Man will judge Jerusalem. The Son of Man will judge Jerusalem. Let's read those words again. Verse 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Jesus, in these three verses, is using what we might call a prophetic vocabulary. A prophetic vocabulary, which his hearers were very well acquainted with, but which we, living in days when the Old Testament is hardly read, are rather less familiar with. So we need to read lots of Old Testament if we're going to understand the meaning of these words. You've seen this language before in places that describe God's judgment, like the Isaiah passage, which Pastor McKenzie read earlier. And most obviously, we see it in the book of Revelation, don't we? That speaks about angels blowing trumpets and bowls of wrath being poured on the nations and stars falling from the sky and so on. And so here, I would argue, Jesus uses this same kind of apocalyptic language to vividly describe three elements of Judgment Day for Jerusalem. Three elements of Judgment Day for Jerusalem. Number one, the destruction of the cosmos. That's what's described in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, it's easy to say, this can't apply to AD 70, because the sun came up this morning, we saw the moon last night, and I saw some stars. All is well with the universe. This clearly must be referring only to the end of time. But not so fast. This is prophetic language, symbolic language. Jesus the prophet is echoing his Old Testament forerunners. Let me read again that example that was read earlier in Isaiah 13. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Now that prophecy is not in the first place describing the end of the world. It certainly can be applied to it. But rather, it is actually describing God's judgment on cities and nations. In this case, the city of Babylon. The same cosmic destruction language is used here also to announce the destruction, for example, of the city of Samaria in Amos 8:9, or of Edom in Isaiah 34:4, or of Egypt in Ezekiel 32:7, or of Judah in Zephaniah 1:14, or of Israel in Joel 2:10. Trust me, I could give you a long list. You get the point. Jesus here is using the same terrifying symbolic language to describe the destruction of Jerusalem immediately after the tribulation of the Roman siege and before this generation passes away. That's the first element. The second element is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The best translation of this is the King James Version. Helpfully retains the Greek word order. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man who is in heaven. That is to say, then will appear the sign or the proof that the Son of Man is now in heaven, enthroned in glory. That's what this verse means. Remember, Jesus' signs in the Gospels are proofs. They are vindications of his identity as the Messiah. And I would submit to you, this sign of the Son of Man in heaven is no different. What is it showing us? What does it convey? It conveys that the Son of Man will be crowned as mediatorial king. And so in verse 30, Jesus clearly uses symbolic imagery that we've encountered already in this chapter. From Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, let me read it to you again. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. What did Daniel see in his vision? He saw Jesus' heavenly coronation. Christ will ascend into heaven, and he will there be invested with all authority as mediatorial king by God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And what will be the results of this coronation? The nations, all the tribes, will mourn. That will be their reaction. Jesus says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Very interesting that the word tribes here, phuloi, is usually used to describe the 12 tribes of Israel. This can be translated, then, all the tribes of the land. The tribes of Israel will see the sign of the Son of Man and will mourn. And that makes sense because Jesus is quoting yet another Old Testament passage here. Bear with me, Zechariah 12, verse 10 to 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon on the plains of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself. These, you see, are the tribes of the land, the Jewish tribes that will shortly crucify their Messiah, piercing his hands and feet and crying, let his blood be on us and on our children. But when the sign of the Son of Man in heaven appears, when the same Jesus they pierced is crowned king in heaven, they will have good reason to mourn. Because the other result of this coronation is that the Son of Man will come to judge. He will come to judge. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here again is that symbolic language of God coming to judge a wicked city. The one who rides on the clouds, as we're about to sing in 68F, is Christ, the newly inaugurated king, and he will come and he will judge the city of Jerusalem. Let's put it all together. The fall of Jerusalem, with all of its massacres and all of its mourning, will be the earthly proof that the Son of Man has been invested with all power and dominion in heaven as mediatorial king over the nations. You want proof that Jesus reigns in heaven? Look at the destruction of Jerusalem. All that he said would happen, happened. He is king. And the one they crucified as a criminal will be fully vindicated as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his blood will be upon them and their children, that same generation. And the earthly temple, which had been God's throne, from which he symbolically ruled the nations, would be replaced by a new seat of divine power, the kingdom of heaven ruled by King Jesus. In the words of Daniel, then to him will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. And that leads us naturally to the third element of Judgment Day on Jerusalem. We thought about the meaning of the destruction of the cosmos and the sign of the Son of Man in heaven in this regard. But there is also this third element of messengers gathering the elect from across the globe. Messengers gathering the elect from across the globe. Look at verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, what does this mean then? If this is all speaking of that first generation. Well, all through his final week, you remember, Jesus has warned the Jews that their unique relationship with God is about to be dissolved. For example, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. We read there, this is chapter 21, verse 44. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So you see, when the temple is destroyed, God will gather his elect people from the entire globe, from the four winds, Jews and Gentiles, who will together form a new temple, the Church of Christ. And that is what is in the first place, I believe, in view in verse 31. In the first place, it refers to the global mission of the church until the end of the age. This Greek word angels is elsewhere simply translated messengers in the book of Matthew. The now reigning Christ will send out his gospel messengers to gather the elect. The gospel trumpet will sound and the elect Gentiles will hasten to worship Jehovah. Now this missionary task of the church is of course repeated in less symbolic language in the Great Commission, which this book ends with in Matthew 28:18 and following. And you know that passage well. Jesus assembles his messengers, his apostolic messengers, and he says, first of all, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's the sign of the Son of Man. He has been crowned with power and authority. And to what end? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I realize this is a lot to take in. What have we learned? The Son of Man will judge Jerusalem. AD 70 will vindicate Christ. No longer humiliated, rejected, but exalted to the right hand of God as the Son of Man and clothed with all kingly power, both to judge his enemies and to gather his elect until the end of the age. And it is to that end of the age that we turn next. The Son of Man will come to judge. The Son of Man will come to judge Jerusalem. But thirdly, and more familiarly, if I can put it that way, the Son of Man will judge the world. He will judge the world. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, this has been an interesting lecture in theology and hermeneutics, but what bearing does this have on me? What's the takeaway for me? Well, my friends, it is simply this. If the historical fact of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is visible proof that the Son of Man has been crowned as King in heaven to rule at the Father's right hand over men and nations, then know assuredly that this same Jesus Christ who was pierced is reigning this morning. He is still clothed with power to judge nations and to gather his elect. And he tells us he is coming again to judge the world. The fall of Jerusalem is just a foretaste. It's just a foretaste. The sign of the Son of Man will again appear at the end of the age. And when it does, its precursor in AD 70 will pale in comparison. Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and following. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now those words sound familiar to us, don't they? We've just read them in Matthew's Gospel. The same three elements of Judgment Day for Jerusalem will also be experienced at the Judgment Day for the world. First of all, the destruction of the cosmos that we saw in verse 29. The symbolic language of prophecy will be fulfilled literally when Christ returns at the end of the age. This created order in which we live, we're so familiar with it. Sun, moon, and stars will be consumed on the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:6. The world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. My friends, this is not figurative. This is not figurative. Peter is saying that just as surely as the entire globe was destroyed by a literal worldwide flood recorded in the book of Genesis 6-9 and incidentally in the book of nature in the fossil record, in the same way the entire globe will be destroyed by a literal conflagration. And God will then make from it a new heaven and a new earth. For the former heavens and earth will pass away. Revelation 21, verse 1. the destruction of the cosmos. And likewise, there will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which we saw in verse 30. On that day, the Son of Man will be seen to be mediatorial king. No one will dispute his rule on that day. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. On his head were many crowns, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friends, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The sign of the Son of Man will be indisputable proof of his kingship. And some of this bowing, my friends, will be under constraint. Because you see, on that day, the tribes will mourn. And they will mourn because he is coming to judge, just as he did Jerusalem long ago. He will summon the dead from their graves, and the whole world will stand before him and give an account. And all the tribes will mourn. The atheists will see the Son of Man and mourn. Their clever human arguments will be eternally refuted. Devotees of false religions will see the Son of Man and mourn. All who denied Christ's divinity or resurrection, all those who simply added Jesus to their pantheon of idols, will find him alive and well, and they will no longer be able to deny him his sole power and glory. Secular powers, presidents, kings, dictators will see the Son of Man and mourn. An account will be acquired by the one who has given them their authority as stewards. Fallen angels, false prophets, antichrists will see the Son of Man and mourn. Their reign of deceit will be over and their torment will begin. All unrepentant sinners, men and women, boys and girls, those who knew God but didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, they will see the Son of Man and they will mourn. Some of you here, no doubt, will see the Son of Man and mourn. Mourn because of him. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye will see him. Your eyes are going to see him. Your eyes are going to see him. Are you ready for this sight? That's the one question you need to ask yourself this morning. Are you ready to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? Maybe you came here this morning as usual, and your conscience tells you right now that you're not ready. You're not ready. Well, you can leave this place ready this morning. You can leave this place in a state of readiness to see the sign of the Son of Man. You must bow your knee to this mighty King. You've heard already this morning that he has been crowned. You've heard that he is presently reigning. He is gathering his elect. So why not you? Why not you? Become his loyal subject, and he will become your friend. He will become your friend. If you are a Christian this morning, then your outlook on this day should be quite different. You see, for Christians, this day is going to be our wedding day. There are at least two young couples here this morning who are preparing for their wedding day. And you don't need to ask them. They are looking forward to it very much. They're planning for it. They're getting ready for it. They're yearning for it. They're counting the days till it comes. If you're a Christian today, you should be counting the days till Jesus comes back again. Listen to what Luke says in his equivalent of this text. This is Luke 21:27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up. Look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Christians too will witness the destruction of the cosmos. Christians too will witness the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, but we will also experience angels gathering the elect from across the globe, from verse 31. Only those who have heeded the trumpet call of the gospel from God's messengers in this life will be ready for the final trumpet, which will awake them from their graves wherever in God's globe they happen to lie. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes in that day, he will be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony was believed by you. And then it will happen. God's angelic messengers will escort us, resurrected body and soul, into the presence of our loving Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions. The Lord Jesus is good to his word. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to be with me. So that where I am, there you maybe also. We've seen this morning that the Son of Man will come to judge. But we have nothing to fear if we're Christians. We've seen that the Son of Man will judge Jerusalem. And by extension, we've seen the Son of Man will judge the world. But that leaves one nagging question. And maybe it's a question you're asking here this morning. When will the Son of Man come to judge them? And that's our final concluding point. When the Son of Man will come to judge. We've seen again that the complexity of this chapter lies in the fact that Jesus is disentangling the disciples' confusion about the end of the temple, when it will occur, and the end of the age, and when it will occur. Now, the answer he gives is very interesting. Let's take a look again at verses 32 to 36. Now, I learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Two things to close. First thing, the judgment of Jerusalem will be predictable. The judgment of Jerusalem will be predictable. Jesus has been warning those who live in Judea, Christians who will live through this great disaster, what to look for, when he will be at the doors, when it will be time to evacuate, when is the moment that you flee to the hills. He's made it very clear to them over and over again. And that's the point of this little parable. Just like when you see the budding fig trees, you know that summer is near, just as surely when you see all these things, the signs that we've discussed, the abomination of desolation, the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem and so on. When you see those things, you know it's near. The judgment on Jerusalem. It will assuredly happen in this generation, Jesus says. And I've told you when it's time to run. He doesn't give them an exact day, but he gives them all the indications they need to know when it's going to happen.
and when they need to get out of Jerusalem.
The judgment of Jerusalem will be predictable. But this is in great contrast to the greater judgment that it foreshadows, because lastly, the judgment of the world will be unpredictable. Unpredictable. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In that statement, we are taken back to where we started this morning, with the disciples asking two questions. Question one, when shall these things be? Jesus has answered them. He's given them clear instructions so they will know exactly when the temple will be destroyed so they can flee to the mountains. Question two, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus says, well, about that day, no one knows. Not even the angels. Some manuscripts add, not even the Son, but the Father only. And if you want to understand those words, you have to come back next week. But for now, I know that these two judgment days are similar in many respects, as we've seen, but they are radically dissimilar in this respect. No one knows the day or the hour of the day of judgment. So you better be ready. You'd better be ready. And that readiness is the burden of the remainder of this Olivet discourse, as we shall see in future studies. May the Lord grant that every one of us here will be ready when the sign of the Son of Man appears. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank and praise you that although in your wisdom you have scattered many obscurities up and down the scriptures, difficult passages that are hard for us to interpret, we thank you that you have given us the whole word of God that interprets itself. We praise you, our heavenly Father, that you have told us, O God, that your Son Jesus Christ is King today. Do we not see each day the evidence of his rule, of judgment being poured upon the nations, even as it was upon Jerusalem and the temple long ago? And Lord God, do we not also look to the day when Christ will return in great glory, and when all these symbols will have their complete fulfillment? Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. We ask, O Lord God, that you would bring us to be with you. And we ask, O Lord God, that in meantime, you would work in each one of our hearts to ready us, to be ready to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Lord, if there be any here this morning whose consciences testify against them, that they are not ready to meet the King, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be pierced even for their transgression. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bring them humbly to bow the knee to Christ. Lord, we know that all knees will bow. May we bow willingly and not by constraint. O Lord our God, may we lift our heads on high. May we look up because our redemption is drawing near. And grant, Heavenly Father, that when that day comes, we all would be filled with joy and gladness in the presence of our King. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.